So this morning we're going to continue looking at restoration. And I just want to read a passage from 2 Chronicles. We're getting old school this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So if you turn with me to that portion of scripture, it'll come up on the screen as well. We're just going to read the first 13 verses. And it's about King Joash. It says this: Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He was 7 years old when he became king. That's incredible, isn't it? He's the same age as Caleb. He's the same age as Alana, I think. 7 years old and he's a king. Flipping heck. That's insane. So he was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him 2 wives, and he had sons and daughters. And after this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals." So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the house of the Lord. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. Thus they did this day after day and collected money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who had charge of the work of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition, and they strengthened it. So this king, this 7-year-old king, reigns for 40 years, and it says that he decided to restore the house of God. Now, he was young. He perhaps needed a bit of advice. He perhaps needed a bit of guidance. And it says that he had the support of this advisor, Jehoiada, which literally means knowledge of the Lord. It means knowledge of the Lord. And it says in the scripture that Jehoiada lived a long life, and he was known for his godly wisdom. He was known for his godly wisdom, and he was also held in high regard by the people because of his dedication and his servant heart towards the kings that he served, and also towards God. So this King Joash, although he was young and perhaps a little bit unaware of what needed to be done, he had the advice of this guy, Jehoiada. And he was held in high regard, and he was in close relationship with God. So I think that it's safe to say that Joash was in good company. But it also says in that portion of scripture, doesn't it, that Joash lived in right eyes of the Lord. So even as a young boy, he lived in right standing with God, and he walked in the ways of God. So, you know, he was in a good place to rule, even though it might seem to us that it's bonkers to let a 7-year-old rule the nation. It's a bit crazy. But at this time, as we jump into this portion of scripture, the temple had been neglected. The temple had been left in a state of ruin because the people had decided that they were going to go off and they were going to worship Baal. And so they'd just kind of left the temple of God to get into ruin and disrepair, and just neglected it over time because they'd moved on to something else that kind of caught their attention. They moved on to something else that caught their eye, or that they thought they could find some kind of hope or or prosperity through pursuing. So they thought, no, we're just going to leave the temple of God and we're going to move over and worship this new God, and maybe we'll get what we want from him. And they just left the temple of God to ruin and disrepair. And when we talk about the temple of God in Old Testament times, it's literally the place where God lived. So within the temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant was the very presence of God on earth. It was right there in the temple. And these people were well aware that God was living right there in the Ark of the Covenant. And yet, even with that knowledge, they decided, no, we're just going to forget about this God, about our God, and go and pursue something else. Even though they knew the very presence of God was there, they decided to go and pursue something else. And it's absolutely bonkers to think that anyone would do that, because they'd seen the power of God move before this moment in time. They'd seen that he was real. They'd seen that he was the true God. And yet they still made a conscious decision to neglect God and pursue something else. It's insane. It makes no logical sense. And yet, I believe that we're very much like these people. Because if we call ourselves Christians, we're aware that the presence of God lives inside of us, aren't we? We're aware that he's here, that his spirit dwells within us, and that we have the very same power that Christ had when he was on earth living within us. We can do all of the things that Christ did in the scriptures and more, it says. We can do even more than he did because we have the very same spirit living within us. So it would seem nonsensical. It would make absolutely no sense for us to decide to neglect God and pursue something else. And yet we do, don't we? Sometimes we choose to pursue something else instead of God. I'm going to choose to pursue a relationship, or I'm going to choose to pursue money, or I'm going to choose to pursue a career, or I'm going to choose to pursue this or that. Things that pull us away from God. And even though we know that he's with us and we know that he's in our spirit, we still choose to neglect that and to let it go to ruin, to pursue something else that's not going to bring us any real joy at all. It makes no sense, does it? Absolutely no sense. So when I read this scripture, I was scratching my head going, why are these people doing this? Why have they let the temple go to disrepair? And yet then I reflected on that and thought, well, we do the very same thing. We're in the same place that they were. We know that God lives within us, and yet we allow ourselves to be pulled. We allow our selfish nature to win, essentially, that inward battle that we have on a daily basis, to pull us in a different direction that's not going to live, is not going to turn into anything of any value. We know that he's in us. We know the promises of God, don't we? We know that through him we can do all things. We know that we were put here to have life and life abundantly. We know that he can heal us and that he can bless us and that he's for us and that he has a purpose and an identity for us. And yet we choose to go elsewhere to pursue these things. Not all the time, but sometimes we allow that sinful nature within us to pull us away. But at some point we need to realize what's going on, and we need to make a decision. We need to realize that we're being pulled left and right, and we need to make a decision to turn back to God. We need to make that conscious decision to put our priorities straight, to put our focus back on him, to fix our eyes on our Heavenly Father and turn back to him. We need to make that decision to turn our lives around and to focus on things of eternal value and not earthly value. And I think that's what happened with Joash, because he saw the disrepair of the temple and he'd had enough. Enough was enough. He made a decision. It says in 24 verse 4, after this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And the title of my message and the first point this morning is that restoration begins with a decision. restoration begins with a decision. You know, at one point in our lives, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we made that very first decision to turn our lives around and to invite God into us and to say, all that I am, I give to you. I'm sorry that I mess up. I know that I'm a fool. I know that I do things that I shouldn't do, but enough is enough. I make a decision. I make a stand right now to invite you, God, into my life, to turn things around and to help me to do the will of your, to do the will of you. We make that decision to invite him in and to focus on him and to live our lives for him. It begins with decision. Because at that very moment when we invite him into our lives, he begins to do a restorative work within us. He begins to heal us spiritually and emotionally. He begins to pull out the things of the flesh and remove those things that are part of our sinful nature that shouldn't be there. He begins to pick those apart bit by bit and starts to begin this restoration work within us. Because we all sin, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God, it says. We all begin our lives broken. There's not one of us here who doesn't need a work of restoration within our lives. None of us have made it completely to a place of complete restoration. We all need God to do something within us. But when we make that decision, when we invite God into our lives, he makes us a new creation. And that's the start of a journey. It's the start of a process of restoration within our lives. But from that moment when we invite him into us, he makes us righteous. He washes us clean by his blood. And at that moment, we become holy. And at that moment, we become pure. And at that moment, we become righteous. Set apart for him. It's incredible, isn't it, that in an instant, when we make that decision, we can be restored. And I love how baptism symbolizes that. That, you know, when you get baptized, you stand there as a sinful man or woman, and you go down into the waters of baptism, and you come up clean. You come up cleansed by the blood of God, and you are a new creation. It's an incredible symbolic act of obedience. And just as an aside, I would love to do another baptismal service this Easter. And maybe this time it can be a little bit less chaotic for those of you who are here. But I'd love to do that. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ, but you've not been baptized, that you've not been fully submersed in water as that act of obedience to God, and that act of symbolism of being washed clean, then come and speak to me, because I'd love to baptize some people. And what better day to do that than Easter Sunday? So we've got some time to allow people to come to that decision. But if you want to chat it through, then come and grab me after the service and we'll talk it through. But I believe that this message this morning is as much for Hope Church as it is for the individual. Joash made a decision to restore the house of the Lord. He made a decision to restore the house of God. Now, I know that people are the church, that people with the presence of God in them make up the church. And it's not a building. It's not four walls. It's not the roof over our heads. We've got a squeak going on. I don't know if we can resolve that at the back. I know that it's the people that make up the church, but this congregation, this local house, this local body of Christ has been through so much, haven't we? It's a bit of an understatement, really, but we've been through a lot. And as a church, I believe that we need to find restoration. We need to come to a place of restoration. And what we have right now is absolutely amazing. And I thank God for each and every person that calls this their home. I thank God for this church, for this body of people, and the way that we're able to reach out to our communities. You know, we've talked about some of the things that we're already doing. Do you know that we have 8 young people attend every week to Youth Alpha? That's incredible. 8 young people that are being taught about the gospel, that are learning about Christ. And we've got the mums and toddlers group, and there's like 40 different kids that we've seen come through the doors in the short time that we've been open with their parents or their carers or whatever that are coming into this building, that are being served in the place that they need, that are being given the opportunity to have conversation. It's amazing that we can reach out in that way, isn't it? It's simple, but it's really effective. And I think that we've barely begun to scratch the surface of what we're able to do. I think that we've barely begun to do the things that God has planned and purposed for Hope Church. Do you know, in this church's history, there's been some incredible things. You know, we've seen youth groups with 100 plus kids on the books. We've seen conferences with international speakers that have reached the nations. We've had a ministry team, the Master's Commission, come here to study the Bible and to reach out into local schools. I mean, I remember the Master's Commission when I was a teenager. I wasn't here, I was at St. Anne's Baptist down the road, and they came to my youth group and they did this outreach. And I remember the power and the impact of that group of people just coming to talk to me in a real and relevant way. And that was part of this church's history. You impacted me before I even knew you existed. That's cool, isn't it? You know, this church has gone on missions trips to the Ukraine, to Zimbabwe, to Moldova, to Vietnam. This church has done that. This church's worship team went on a ministry trip to America. Definitely not jealous at all that I wasn't around for that. This church has got an incredible history, and yet I firmly believe that our best years are yet to come. So I talk about the amazing things in the history of this church to show you how strong it was and how much influence this church had in the community, because that is just the beginning. We are going to do so much more. And hear me right, this is not about growing Hope Church. This is not about bums on seats. This is all about an impact for the kingdom. Restoration for this church, to me, doesn't look like a massive church filled with hundreds of people. Restoration for this church, to me, looks like the lost saved. It looks like the hungry fed. It looks like the naked clothed. It looks like the lonely comforted. If we as a church can go out and reach the needs of the community, and we can take the love of Jesus out to the people in our local area, then that's restoration for this church. That's restoration for this church. So Joash made a decision. He was going to restore the house of the Lord. And it says in verse 5 that he instructed the priests and the Levites to go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that you act quickly, he said. He was quite clear on what he wanted. See that you act quickly. But they didn't. They didn't bother. They dwelt on it. They sat on it. They thought about it for a little bit. Restoration began with a decision, but my second point is this. It was delayed by laziness. It was delayed by laziness. You see, Joash had this vision of the temple of God being restored to its rightful place. He understood the importance of investing time, of investing money, of investing resources into restoring the house of God, but he couldn't do it on his own. It wasn't a one-man job. He needed help. He needed the people to catch hold of his vision. He needed the people to catch hold of the importance of the job that he'd put in front of them and to get out there and do something about it. And yet, they didn't. He was quite clear on what he wanted. He said, go. Go. Gather the resources that we need for this job. But they didn't. And for a long time, something like 20 years, nothing was done. Nothing was done. And it got to the point where he'd had enough. Again. And so he called in Jehoiada and he said, what's going on? Why haven't you instructed the people to bring in the money that we need to get this job done? There was this attitude of laziness amongst the people. There was this lethargic feeling amongst the priests, the key people that sat underneath the king. How frustrating that must have been for him to see this job that needed doing, this thing of great importance, this thing that will have such influence on the community needed doing, but people weren't catching hold of it. Like banging your head against a brick wall. How can you not see that this is really important? You know, I think this is something that like parents and teachers can really relate to because, you know, as parents, we want to bring our kids up, don't we, to be the best that they can be. And as teachers, you look after students and you know that they have potential, but they just need to put in a little bit of work. That was me at school. You know, parents' evenings were always the same, weren't they? John has great potential. He just needs to stop talking and put in a little bit of effort. And I heard it every single year throughout my school career. Did I change? No. And they must have been banging their heads against a brick wall. Why doesn't he see that with a little bit of effort, he can be something great? And that must have been what Joash is like. Why are they not doing this? It's so important. It's so important. Maybe they just thought that the effort wasn't going to be worth the end result. I don't know. But it's so worth it. Joash saw the potential and he saw the importance of bringing about restoration to the house of God. He saw how it had been left neglected, but it says that he walked in right eyes of the Lord. His faith was strong. His faith was strong. He believed in the importance of this restoration work. And out of that came his decision to act. Out of that came his decision to act. But he needed help. He needed the people to grasp hold of his vision and to help him bring it to life. You know, as a church, we've got loads of opportunities for people to get involved. We've got loads of things that we want to do. But it's not a one-man job. It's not a two-man job. It's not a five-man job or a 10-man job even. It takes everybody to be involved and to play their part. Let's be a church that says yes. Let's be a church that gets stuck in. Let's be a people that see the importance of the restoration work of this house and get involved. We need each person to play their part. You know, Corinthians talks about the church as a body, doesn't it? And it says that in order to make up the body as a whole, we need each part to be there. And I don't know what part you are. You might be an eye or a hand or a little finger or an ankle, but we need you to play your part. Otherwise, the body won't be whole. And if the body's not whole, it can't fulfill its potential. It takes everybody to be involved, and no one part is any more or less important than another. You know, sometimes there can seem to be this church hierarchy of wrongs. Oh, well, I want to be a team leader, or I want to be on the platform in some way. I don't want to do this and that because it's not important enough. Well, let me tell you, the jobs that are unseen are just as, if not more important than the jobs that are seen. Everyone needs to play their part, otherwise things don't get done. So ask yourself this morning, what can you do? Where can you fit in? How can you support the vision of this house to bring about restoration in the way I described earlier? Maybe you think that what you have to offer is insignificant. Maybe, well, all I can do is this. Well, let me tell you, it's not insignificant. If you've got something to offer, it's of great importance. It's of great importance. You're exactly what we need. You know, I often say from the platform that each and every one of us has been put here for a purpose. Everyone has been gifted with something specific by God in order to fulfill the plans and purposes in our lives. So that thing that you've got that you think is insignificant is exactly what we need. It's exactly what we need. So don't think of yourselves as insignificant or unimportant. Because restoration comes when we make a decision. But we all need to make that decision. It can't just be one person or a handful of people. We all need to make that decision. And the third point is this that I see from this portion of scripture is that the restoration process was boosted by generosity. It began with a decision to restore the house, and it was delayed by laziness of the people, but then it was boosted by generosity. You see, Joash had had enough of the laziness of the priests. He'd seen that the work that needed to be done wasn't getting done, so he called them in again, and he said, "What's going on? We need these resources in order to be able to do this job that needs doing." So they made an announcement through the land. They said, "You need to bring in your tax. You need to bring in your resources. You need to bring in the money that we need to bring about the restoration of this house." And they made a chest, a big old chest, and they plunked it right outside the front of the temple. I mean, that just makes me laugh. Stop messing around and give us the money that you've been told to give so that we can do the job that needs to be done. And let me read what it says to you in verse 10. I love this. It says, "And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in their taxes and dropped it into the chest until they had finished." They didn't just come in and drop in their money and go home feeling downhearted and begrudged or whatever. They rejoiced. Oh yes, it's a joy, it's a privilege for me to be able to give into this important work of restoration. There was rejoicement. Then it goes on to say, when they saw that the chest was full, they'd empty it and then they'd put it back. And they'd empty it and they'd put it back. And they'd continue to do that day after day. And it says that they collected money in abundance. They collected money in abundance. Wow. It didn't take the generosity of just one man to make this thing happen. It took the generosity of the whole nation. It took everyone to play their part. Again, it took everyone to be invested. And they did it rejoicing. They did it rejoicing, not grumbling and mumbling, "Oh, I have to do this thing and I don't want to do it." They did it rejoicing. What a privilege it is to play my part in restoring the house of God. It's incredible to see. You know, generosity is one of the pillars of this house. It's a core value that we hold dear. And I've preached on the idea of generosity before. And it's not just about finances. It is about finances, but it's not just about finances. Generosity is about giving of our time. It's about giving of our talents. It's about giving of the things that God has resourced us with to the church. Do you know, we need to be a generous people. We need to be a generous people in all areas and aspects of our lives. You know, we need to take the time out to invest in people. We need to take the time out to use what God's equipped us with to serve this house wherever we can. You know, the dictionary definition of being generous, is a willingness to give money, help, and kindness, especially more than is usually expected. More than is expected. It's about going above and beyond. It's about stretching yourself. It's about putting your needs behind the needs of other people. It's about saying, "This might mean that I miss out, but they're going to get blessed." It's about, "This might be difficult for me, but I know that this is really important for them." Generosity is about going above and beyond, about stretching, and it's difficult and it's challenging, but we're called to be a generous people. The restoration was boosted by generosity, and finally, it was completed with faithfulness. Once they'd gathered in all the money that they needed to complete the restoration, they set to work and they hired all the right people that they needed to get the jobs done. They hired in the masons and the carpenters and the people who worked with iron and the people who worked with bronze, and they worked diligently. They worked faithfully, and they kept working until the house was restored. They kept working until the house was restored. And then it goes on to say that any money that was left over, that they gave back to the king, and he plowed it into the temple. It describes the restoration process in 2 Kings, and it talks about how the workers were paid fairly for the work that they were doing. And then I love this line. It says in 2 Kings 12:15, they didn't ask for an accounting from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out to the workmen, for they dealt honestly. In the New King James Version, it says, for they dealt faithfully. You know, these people that were in charge of the restoration process were honest, trustworthy, and faithful people. And as a church, we're called to be like that. We're called to be, you know, patient, because it's a process. It's not going to happen in an instant. We're called to be diligent and devoted to our service. We're called to be humble, and we're called to be faithful. You know, Aaron talked about over the 2 weeks of vision that he was preaching about this idea of upcycling a piece of furniture, didn't he? And you buy something that's run down and ruined and been neglected, essentially, and you give it a lick of paint and you do whatever it is that you're going to do with it to make it look good again, and then its worth, its value, is increased. But it doesn't get like that. You don't just buy a unit or a piece of furniture and click your fingers and it's done. Oh, it's now worth much more than when I bought it for, because I want it to. It's not instantly increased in value. You have to put in work. You have to put in time. You have to put in resource. You have to put in finances. And it takes something. You have to give of something in order to see that restoration process come to pass. But it's worth it in the end, isn't it? Because when you see that piece of furniture that looked disheveled, that looked neglected, that looked run down, and you put in the time and the effort and the cost in order to turn this ruin of a thing into something beautiful, it's so worth it, isn't it? Because I helped do that. I helped make that happen. And we can do that here at church. When we invest of our time and of our resources and of our talents, we can then look at what becomes and say, I helped that. God used me in that way to make that happen. And that builds faith. And then that helps us to believe for bigger and to believe for more, because God's used me to make this happen. So what next? What next, God? What's coming? You know, not all of us are called to go out on mission. But I look at those people and I'm truly inspired. People who choose to give up of their personal comfort. They leave their nice home and the safety of the community that they grew up in. Perhaps they leave behind their friends and their family and they go off to this foreign land to take the gospel of Jesus. It's incredible. You know, sometimes they go into hostile and dangerous places to spread the good news of God because they're faithful, because they've put their needs behind the needs of other people. They said, you know what? God's plans and purposes are way more important than my design for my life. It's truly inspiring. But you know, we don't need to go to the depths of the Amazon rainforest or to some remote place in Africa in order to be faithful. Because my Bible says, be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the small things. You know, God has resourced us with things that we can be faithful with. You know, God has given each and every person here family or friends or a partner or neighbors or co-workers that will only hear about Jesus through you. God's put you in a specific place to have an impact on a specific group of people, and it can be done through you. So we don't need to travel. We don't need to get deli belly. We don't need to suffer all those things in order to have an impact, in order to be faithful. God's given you finances to be used for his kingdom. He's given you skills and talents and abilities to be used to bless other people. Are we being faithful in these things? Let's be faithful in the small things. And the great thing is, with faithfulness, is the promise that follows that statement. Because when you're faithful in the little things, God will bless you with much bigger things. That as we're faithful with the small things that we've got that seem almost insignificant, when we demonstrate faithfulness in that, God will bless us with so much more. He uses these small opportunities of faithfulness to grow us and prepare us for being faithful with something much bigger. It's amazing to see how God works, but just imagine, if we're faithful with the little things, what is God going to do next? What has he got next for us? I'm excited to see that progression in my life, and I'm excited to see that progression in your life as we're faithful with the small stuff that we've got right now, and then God moves us onto something bigger, and we're faithful and something bigger, and we're faithful and something bigger. Think of the impact that that could have on the kingdom of God. I believe that our faithfulness will be blessed by our Heavenly Father with blessings, with abundance, with love, with grace. Because our Father sees our hearts when we're faithful in the small things. He sees our hearts when we're faithful in the seemingly insignificant things in our lives. And he wants to bless that faithfulness with more responsibility, with more resources, with greater opportunity. It's exciting to think about what could happen when we're faithful with the small stuff. And I'm believing for restoration this year. I'm believing for restoration in this house, in the individuals of this church, to see breakthrough in areas that we need broken through, where walls have been built up, they're going to be smashed down. Where finances have been an issue, there's going to be abundance and blessing. Where healing needs to come, we're going to see healing. I believe that we're going to see restoration in this house. And it begins with a decision. It begins with a decision. And then it takes dedication. It takes commitment. It takes buy-in. It takes stretching yourself. It takes generosity. And it takes faithfulness. So it says at the end of this portion of scripture that those who were engaged in the work labored and they repaired the house of God and they restored the house of God, it says, to its proper condition, and they strengthened it. They restored the house to its proper condition and they strengthened it. And I believe that very last two words, strengthened it, is important, because when you strengthen something, when you strengthen the house of God, it's a preparation for something that's coming. They strengthened it. They made it stronger. They made it ready to face battle. Who knows that when restoration comes, that when blessings come, that when God begins to do a work in our lives, that the devil gets annoyed and he starts to attack. And that's real. When we are walking in the plans and purposes of God for our lives, the devil gets mad and he begins to attack. So it says here that as they restored the house of God, they didn't just restore it, but then they strengthened it, because they knew that this restoration process was going to cause the devil to get mad and to attack. So they strengthened it. So I'm believing this morning that we can, and we're going to pray for this at the end, that we're going to pray for a strengthening. We're going to pray for a binding up of the things and the work that God does this year, so that when the devil gets mad and he begins to attack in those areas that we are weak, because he always targets the areas that he knows that you're susceptible to. So I'm believing for strengthening in those areas, so that when the restoration comes, we won't then be knocked right back down to where we started, but that we'll use that as a platform to go even further in his restoration process, in his plans and his purposes for our lives, because we're battle ready, because we're aware, because we know what's coming. I truly believe we're going to see restoration this year. I've got no idea what it looks like. Not a clue. And I am not going to try and second guess God. Like I said last week, as soon as I think of something, he's not going to do that. So I'm not going to bother. I'm just going to wait and see. And I am excited to see what's going to happen. But I'm going to be intentional about getting stuck in. Let me tell you, if restoration is coming to this house, it's not going to get delayed through my laziness. I am going to get stuck in because I believe in the importance and the priority that is upon the restoration of this house. We need to hold on to that vision. We need to catch hold of that vision and believe that every part of the body needs to be plugged in and needs to be doing its part. We need to live out lives of generosity through our time, through our talents, through our finances. We need to be faithful and diligent in serving God in the stuff that he has given us to be faithful with. And when we do that, we are going to see incredible things in Jesus' name. Joe, why don't you come back up as I close? I'm just going to read to you the overarching verse for our vision, just as a reminder to us, from Isaiah 49:18-20. I've got it as a sticker on my notebook. If you need a sticker, there's some at the back. There's still some available. Go and grab one of those as a reminder, because it's great to just continually remind us of the promise that God has put over this house for this year, and believe it, because good things are going to happen. It says this in Isaiah 49. Look around you and see, for all your children will come back to you. Who's believing for children who have walked away from God or that don't know God to come back to him? Come on. Look around you and see, for all your children will come back to you as surely as I live, says the Lord. They will be like jewels or bridal ornaments for you to display. Even the most desolate part of your abandoned land will soon be crowded with people. Your enemies who enslaved you will be far away. I know that some of us have got enemies, whether they be physical people or just situations that are coming against us, and we're believing that they're going to be removed from us, far away, it says, this year. The generations born in exile will return and say, we need more room. It's crowded in here. I am believing that at the end of this year, if not sooner, I can stand here and say, church, we need more room. It's getting crowded in here. Not because I want a huge church with hundreds of people, but because I want to be able to have the resource to impact this community, to do all of those things that I said at the beginning of this message, to be able to go out there and clothe the naked and feed the hungry and be a comfort to the lonely. And that takes people. It takes resource, it takes finances. So we're believing that this place is going to be so full that we need more room. Come on. Why don't we stand? We're going to pray. I'm going to bind up some of this stuff, like I said. Father God, we just thank you for this year of restoration in this house. We thank you for this year of restoration in our lives as individuals. And we just say yes and amen to that. We say we are believing for restoration throughout this year. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come down now and begin this work of restoration in our lives. Show us the areas that we might even be oblivious to that we need you to impact in us and do something there. Prompt us. May we just find that space to be quiet in your presence and to hear your whisper in our ears saying, this is what I'm doing. Let me do this thing. Let me do this thing, and you're going to be ready for the next step. We're believing for restoration in this place. We're believing for our children who have turned away from you to be brought back to us. We're believing for those enemies, be them people or situations, to be removed from us. We're believing for a restoration in this house. And Lord God, I just want to thank you for the works of restoration that you're already doing in the people of this church. for the restoration that you're already doing in this house. And I just want to bind that up and say, Lord God, strengthen those areas. As you begin to work through that restoration, that you'll strengthen it so that we'll be able to fight, so that we'll be ready for battle when battle comes. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us.